Isaiah 65, verse 1. We're not going to get through the whole chapter tonight, and we'll get the rest of it next week. I was hoping to get through all of Isaiah 65 tonight so we could get 66 knocked out next week, but it's just too much. And so we're just going to do the first five verses tonight. Isaiah 65 and verse 1 says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves, and in lodge in the mountain, in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things, is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose and a fire that burneth all the day. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Here's our title for tonight, The God Who Wants to Be Found. The God Who Wants to Be Found. Brother Daniel French, why don't you lead us in prayer? Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing tonight. You know, we're coming to the end of the book, as you can tell, and God is tying up his dealings with Israel, in particular, of course, Judah. And in our text tonight, he's going to answer a question that is an irritation to the people. The people were upset about some things, concerned about some things, and God's going to address that issue. They're not going to be happy with his answer, but they're going to address that issue. He's going to address that issue nonetheless. And of course, he's also going to deal with that irritation, which was a result of their behavior, and God's going to confront that. You know, there are a lot of people today, as you know, who are bitter or angry at God, or who have sworn off God because they had some problem and they sought him in some need and sought him over and over, and yet he didn't respond as they thought he should. You know, they were in serious trouble or serious health issues or whatever it may be, and they prayed and asked God to help and to intervene, and God seemed like he was deaf, or we said the other day, like heaven was brass. And of course, we know tonight, as saved people, those of us who are saved, we and are faithfully serving God, we know that God answers prayers in times of need. We know that. We know that God hears us. But his answers are always first in line with his perfect will for our life. And so there's times when we don't get what we want. God doesn't respond the way we want him to, but God always responds in his will, which is to conform us to his image. But there are times when God cannot be found of some people, even in the midst of their trials and their problems. There are some people who God cannot be found, no matter how much they pray, no matter how much they seek. He cannot be found of them. And our text tonight deals with some people like this, with Israel's inability to find God and to get a response from him, especially as a result of their treatment at the hands of the Babylonians. They're concerned about this. We're not going to do much with Israel in its setting, but apply it to us tonight. But in the midst of their suffering, they were crying out to him, and it seemed to them as if he could not be found. And so that gives us our title tonight, The God Who Wants to Be Found, because it doesn't matter whether the lost world can find him or not. God wants to be found. Right. God desires to be found. He wants to be found of us. He wants to be known of us. And so when we can't find him, or when a people can't find him, there's something wrong on the people side. Right. Amen? That's right. Because God desires to be found. So first thing I want you to notice tonight in verses 1 through 5, and it's really all we're going to cover tonight, we're going to title this section, God's Response to Their Cry in verses 1 through 5, because God's going to respond to a particular cry that they are making. Now, go back over, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 58. This is similar. What God does in Isaiah 65 and verses 1 through 5 is similar to something he's already dealt with in Isaiah 58. We've already talked about it a couple times, but we'll look at it again to set everything in context. And Isaiah 58 is where they questioned why they were serving God. They asked this question, why are we serving God? Why are we being faithful to him? He doesn't seem to care about our troubles. He doesn't seem to respond to our difficulties. And they're in the midst of all of this trouble and trials and difficulties and problems, and they're crying out to God, and God doesn't seem to be responding. And so they begin to question whether or not it's worth serving him or not. In Isaiah 55, it says in verse 3, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge?" Come on, some of us, I know you don't want to admit it tonight, and I don't blame you. Some of us sometimes get pretty down, get pretty discouraged, and we say dumb things in relationship to God. Here Israel is in trouble. They can't find God. So now all of a sudden they're talking about it's not worth serving God. Come on, that's why some people's first thought is, what's the use of going to church? It doesn't do any good. It doesn't matter. I'm just going to sit home and feel sorry for myself, because that's the best thing. That's balm for my soul right there, sitting home feeling sorry for myself. And so Israel was in this spot where they said, there's no value in serving God, no use to serve him, because God's not doing anything. And they're simply saying, we were being faithful. Of course, this is faithful by their definition. We were being faithful to him and serving him, and God's not responding. Well, in response to that, God made very clear what the problem was. And he does that in Isaiah 59, which we've seen a couple times, in verse 1. Here's God's answer to that. He says, "Behold," that means listen, pay attention, "behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." So God responds by saying, it's not me, it's not my problem. I haven't lost any power, I haven't gone blind, I haven't gone deaf. I'm still as able to answer as I've always been. It's your sin that is the problem. And you are the problem. Your sin, your rebellion against me, that's the difficulty, and that's the problem. That's what's wrong. It's not on my side, it is on your side. And so God answers that in Isaiah 58 and 59. The problem is, though, that the message never sunk in. And since the message never sunk in, rather than repenting, which is what they should have done, say amen, they should have repented when God said, it's not me, it's you. When God said, it's your sin that's creating this mess, it's your sin that's creating your discouragement, it's your sin that's creating your problems, it's not me, it's your problem, not my problem. If you'd get right, I would deliver you, I would respond as I desire to. And so rather than hearing that and then repenting, which you would think would be the right response after Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, they still never repented, they never learned the lesson, and in Isaiah chapter 64, they're back to the very same argument again. And in Isaiah 64, this chapter in Isaiah 64 begins and ends the same way. It begins and ends with a plea from Israel. If you notice in verse 1, it says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heaven, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." They want to see God show himself as he did at Mount Sinai, because they're in trouble. They've got all kinds of problems. They want God to step in and intervene. As we saw last week, they said, "Oh, that God would just pull the heavens back like a curtain and come charging out like he did at Mount Sinai and show his fury and the smoke and the flame and the fire and stand up for us and deliver us from our problems and to deliver us from our difficulty. Oh, that God would do that." You with me so far? That was their desire. But then notice, in verse 5, they admitted, however, they weren't right with God. And in verse 5, they said this in verse 5, Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that are on their ways. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our unrighteous filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf. They admit their sin. They admit we're not right with God. But even though they admitted that, when they get down to verse 12, he says this in verse 12, "Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore?" Isn't that a strange question when you think about it? They come on the scene and they say, listen, oh, that God would rent the heavens, brother. I mean, just God would just tear them back like a curtain and come charging through and save us. Hey, we acknowledge that we've sinned. We acknowledge the fact that we've kind of violated God's word and we're not really living like we're supposed to and we're not really obeying him as we should. Then it gets down to verse 12, but they say this, surely God won't let a little thing like that keep him from responding to our problems. Surely God's not going to hold that against us. Surely God's not going to judge us by not responding just because we violate. Sure, you know, we've been faithful. I mean, we have served him. We're not following one of those legalistic approaches to obedience, you know, where we think we have to obey everything and be faithful in everything and do everything. I mean, after all, it is open to interpretation, and we don't have to do everything to have a relationship with him. I understand that. They say we've done some things certainly that maybe some people wouldn't approve of, but surely God's not going to allow that thing to stop him from responding to us. And verse 12, surely God would still respond. You understand where they're putting the blame, don't you? Surely God wouldn't be so legalistic. Surely God wouldn't be so judgmental as to hold a little thing like disobedience against us. And so in verse 12, they said, "Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? Surely you won't judge us. Surely you won't allow us to suffer under our problems just because we're not obeying as we should. Surely that would never happen." Verse 12 is like a question to go something like this. Surely we've done some wrong things. Sure, that's true. But are you going to cause those wrong things to keep you from acting on our behalf? I mean, you're not going to let those things cause you to let us suffer, are you? Surely you will come and help us now that we're calling on you. Surely you will come and help us. It never entered your mind it could be possible that this might be judgment. Listen, I am not saying. Say amen if you heard me say I'm not saying.
Amen.
Okay. I am not saying that the coronavirus is God's judgment on America. All right. First of all, it's all over the world. But the point I want to make is this. Even if I were to say that, most of the Christians, most of the people in this country would laugh me to scorn because it's not possible. God would never do something like that. Sure, we've called ourselves a secular society. Sure, we've thrown God out. And surely God will respond. Now that we're in trouble with all this stuff and the stock market's tanking and everything is a mess, surely God will come to our... Why wouldn't God deliver us? And it would never dawn on people, would never enter their mind, it might be possible that God would hold such a thing against us. And of course, Israel was in the same spot. They said, surely God... Come on, you know that's true. Can you imagine if some preacher got up on the media tomorrow, not that I could ever get in the news, but can you imagine if some Bible-believing preacher got on the news and said it might just be possible... I'm not saying it is. It just might be possible that this is God's judgment on America. You know how people would respond. They would say to them, what an illegalist, what a terrible person. How could you say a thing like that? God would never hold such a thing against us. If you can get your mind around that, then you can understand Israel's position in Isaiah 64. Because he said, surely God will not hold such a thing against us on this. This is that old worn out approach by people we see today. No, I don't have to obey God, and no, I don't obey God. No, I don't have any real use for him on a daily basis. But that shouldn't keep him from delivering me. You know, sure, I go to church. Sure, I'm a Sunday morning Christian. I mean, when there's nothing important going on. And so surely that wouldn't keep God from acting on my behalf. Now that I'm laying here in this hospital bed, surely God will come running now that I need him. And that's people's thought, people's response, the way they think. There's no justifiable reason for that. You know, people don't think, well, sure, I've heard the gospel. I've heard that if I don't get saved, I'm going to end up in hell. I've heard that I'm a sinner before God and that Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood for my sins. And if under conviction of the Holy Spirit, I will repent and turn unto him in faith, accepting the gospel, I might be saved. Sure, I've heard that over and over and over again, but surely God won't send me to hell just because I didn't do it. And that's people's response. God would surely never do such a thing like that. God would surely never respond in such a way. Sure, I've heard all kinds of preaching about the importance of serving God and obeying his word and being serious about my relationship with him and not like the world that's around me. But just because I live like a practical atheist is no reason God, you know, shouldn't come running when I need him. Surely God wouldn't hold that against us. Surely God wouldn't hold that against me. Surely God would respond in the midst of my trouble. And this is what Israel's struggle was. They said, what's going on? Surely God would not. Of course, Isaiah's telling them, yes, he will. Yes, he will. And in verse 12, he's going, surely that can't be true. Surely God would never do such a thing. Now, in Isaiah 64, we see their plea. And it's in chapter 65 that God now answers this question in verse 12. God's going to respond to this question. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? So God answers in the first five verses, actually the whole chapter, but in the first five verses in particular, he answers. And the first thing we notice, as I said, in verses 1 through 5, is their response. And God's response is this. His response is that he stands ready to be found of those who are willing to come to him on his terms.
Amen.
They say, will God do this? Will God hide himself? Will God not respond? Has he gone deaf in Isaiah 58? Has he gone on a trip? Has his hand become shortened? Why isn't he responding? And God responds in verse 1, I am sought of them that ask not of me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. The short version of that is that God's saying, I can be found of those who are willing to come to me on my own terms. Now we know this tonight on a Wednesday night, this crowd, we understand tonight that God desires God wants to be found. He wants to be found of lost mankind. He wants to be found certainly of His own people. And in the midst of our troubles and problems, He wants to be found even then. He would probably like for us to try to find Him in the good times as well, but He desires to be found and wants to be found. He stands ready to be found, as I said, of those who are willing to come to Him. He wants man to know Him. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. God wants to give each of us life, and that more abundantly, as Jesus says. That's why He came to offer. He wants that to be true. He wants to be there in our trials. He wants to be there in our struggles. He wants to be there in the tough times. He wants to be here for America at a time like this. He wants to be with us. God desires to be found and wants to be found. So much so does He want to be found that He readily reveals Himself and readily makes Himself known. Listen, God gives us 66 books of divine revelation for the primary purpose of making Himself known. God wants to be known. He wants to be found. He wants man to know Him and to find Him. As a matter of fact, God is so willing to be found and to be sought of men that He condescends to us. You know, when you read that verse in verse 1 of 65, I am sought of them that asked not of me, I found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, behold me. Do you understand tonight that that's in grace? That's God condescending to us. Right. He wants to be known and He wants to be found so badly or in such a great way that He comes to man and says, behold me, behold me. Now, if you don't understand why that's condescending on God's part, here's the all-sufficient, almighty, eternal, everlasting God, the creator of all things, who comes to man and says, behold me. Behold me. Look at me. Here I am. So we got Israel here going, where's God at? We can't find Him. Has He gone on a trip? Has He gone blind? Has He gone deaf? And God's going, behold me. And so God wants to be known so badly, seen so badly, found so badly of man. Not that He needs us. He just desires a relationship with us. It's in His grace that He wants us to behold Him. And so He says, behold me, here I am, behold me. As I said, this is God descending. Here we have the Almighty God, the eternal, self-sufficient, all-knowing, all-powerful Creator God who's saying, here I am, here I am. You know, it was not lost on Paul. In Romans 1 is where Paul wrote, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they, man, is without excuse. That's Paul's version of, behold me. You don't want to know why God can be found? Because in creation all around us, it's God going, behold me. Behold me. God desires to be known, wants to be known. Even when Christ came, what did He call out? Come to me. Come to me. John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus comes on the scene and says, behold me and behold me. And at His baptism, God the Father said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. God's constantly and continually trying to reveal Himself to man, saying, behold me. And so Israel comes on the scene and says, surely, surely, where's God at? What God's doing? Says, I'm right here. Behold me. Behold me. God so desires to be known by man. Here's the amazing part. Are you with me? Amen. That should amaze us right there. Right. But then it goes further, whichever one you want to use, they are interchangeable to some degree, further. I don't know why I got off on that. But God so desires to be known by man that not only is He shouting, behold me, He wants to be known by man so badly that oftentimes He's found by those who aren't even looking for Him.
Right.
Isn't that an amazing thought? I'm sought of them that ask not for me. I have found of them that sought me not. God's saying, behold me, behold me. You want to know how readily available, that's probably better. You know how readily visible I am? You know how easy it is to find me? There are a lot of people out there who find me when they're not even looking for me. I would dare say tonight, even with the people we got missing tonight, I would dare say there are people in this room tonight who could testify that when they got saved, they found God when they weren't really even looking for Him. Somebody invites you to a church, maybe, and you didn't want to go, but you got hemmed in and had to go. Then you go, next thing you know, something happens, and you get saved. You found him when you weren't even looking for him. Somebody starts talking to us at church or witnesses to him, or we just happen to come across somebody who tells us about the Lord. We know that's the providential working of God. We just happen to come across somebody, and somebody begins to witness to him. The next thing you know, we're getting saved, and our life is in a whole completely different direction, and we found him when we weren't even searching for him. God's so easy to find that you can find him when you're not even looking for him. Come on, that's good. On a Wednesday night even, that's good. As I said, some of you found him when you weren't looking for him. Man, God will just sneak right up on you. Sometimes, won't he? When you were lost. Come on, some of you got ambushed by God. When God just kind of found you and began to deal with you. Look over in Romans chapter 1. God so desires to be known of man in his grace and mercy. I'm not painting God as the beggar here. We are the beggars. And it's by his grace he wants to be found of us. But in Romans chapter 1, like I said, there are some here tonight who we found him by accident. It's hard to believe that there are real atheists, aren't there? It's hard to believe there's any real atheists when God is saying, behold me. Behold me. It's hard to believe there are any real atheists when God is so readily apparent that he can be found by people who are not even looking for him. In Romans chapter 1, Paul, of course, addresses this in Romans 1 when he says in verse 19 of Romans 1, because that which, I read this a minute ago, but hang in, we're going to look at another verse. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things in the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as the power, eternal power and Godhead. They're so clearly seen, so obvious, that man or woman who never gets saved is without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. That's the problem, isn't it? It's not that God can't be found. It's not that God can't be known. It's that when they know him, they glorify him not. Neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The trouble is, again, verse 21 and 22, and that is that when they knew him, they glorified him not as God, and claiming their great wisdom, they became fools. You know why they're fools? Because they deny the God who is so apparent that people find him when they're not even looking for him.
Right. Amen.
That's the reason I say I can't believe there's any real atheists. Hard to be an atheist. It's hard not to believe in something that's so apparent that people find it when they're not even looking for it. Now, while this is applicable to all of us, our text, of course, is speaking to Israel. In Isaiah chapter 65, verses 1 and 2 concerns two different groups of people. In 65:1, God is speaking of the Gentiles. It says, I'm sought of them that asked not for me. I have found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. And so in verse 1, God's dealing with the Gentiles. Israel has rejected him over and over. And God says, there are those who are seeking me, and I am found of those who I have not called. And so he's speaking here of the Gentiles who would come to know him. Of course, that happens in the New Testament, but also in the millennial kingdom. Many Gentiles will come to Christ. And so they were going to find him. Verse 2 is speaking of Israel. He says this in verse 2, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that is not good after their own thoughts. And so verse 2 speaks of Israel and talks about how they responded. You know, in Old Testament culture, the spreading of the hands means it's inviting, isn't it?
Right.
It's welcoming. We can't do that right now, but it's welcoming, all right? The spreading of the hands. And of course, as I said, it's part of our culture. It was in Israel. And so in verse 2, not only is God easy to find in verse 1, but God is welcoming. God is calling unto his people. God has stretched out his hands for hundreds of years to Israel in an effort to get them to come unto him and to come to him as Savior. Now, we know that Isaiah, we know what Isaiah meant in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 65 because Paul gave us the commentary on these two verses in Romans 10. Look over in Romans 10. Paul tells us exactly who's being spoken of in Romans 10 when he quotes this passage. (Clears throat) Israel saying something is going on. God's not responding. God's saying, behold me. Behold me right here I am. The problem is not on my part. Matter of fact, I'm so easy to find. People find me when they're not even looking for me. And then, of course, he brings it down to a national level. Israel's rejecting God, but the Gentiles are going to find the Lord even when they never set out looking for him. They're going to find him. God says, I've stretched out my arms to Israel day and night for hundreds of years, and no one will respond. And Paul picks up this passage in Romans chapter 10. Look what he says in verse 20, Romans 10 and verse 20. Well, if you go back a little bit first. He first about talks about in verses 11 through 13, Paul was discussing the truth that everybody needs to be saved. Mm-hmm. If you believe that tonight, say amen. Everybody needs to be saved. Verse 11 of chapter 10. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everybody needs to be saved, and everybody can be saved if they will be saved. But some refuse to be saved. Verse 16, it says, for they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the earth. But I say, did not Israel know? And he says, certainly Israel knew. Israel heard the truth and knew the truth. The truth of God. So God wants everybody to be saved. Israel's heard the truth. Then it says in verse 20, but Isaiah is very bold and saith, I am found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he said, all day long have I stretched my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So he tells us what he's talking about back in Isaiah 65. Verse 1 is talking about the Gentiles to whom he has found of those that knew him not. Verse 2 is the people that God stretched his arm out to continually, of course, which was Israel. Notice the words that he says in verse 20 and 21. He says, but Isaiah was very bold when he said this. It was very bold of Isaiah to say, I am found of them that sought me not. He says, this was a very bold statement. And I have no doubt that part of what he's talking about here is because here was Israel calling out to God for deliverance and claiming that God was not listening, and God was not hearing, and that God was not responding. And it was bold on Isaiah's part. Hey, you tuned in? It was very bold on Isaiah's part to tell them that in the midst of their suffering, that he has been standing with his arms wide open. That he can be found even of the Gentiles. And he's standing with his arms wide open. The problem is not that he can't be found. The problem is your sin. Right. Come on, that's very bold to a bunch of people who are having... Do you not believe that? Yeah. Have you ever had somebody come to you and go, I got this problem, I'm so down, my life is so terrible. You know, I'm doing this and this is happening, and God's not answering, and God's not responding. And you go, well, I can tell you what's wrong. And then you go, right here is what's wrong. You're disobeying God right here in your life, and you're reaping what you're sowing. Now, we ought to be a little gentle about it, but we're reaping what we're sowing. That's what the problem is. That's exactly what's going on. And you know what many times people will do? They may not say those very words, but you know what they're going to do? They'll say, that's very bold of you. Who do you think you are to talk to me like that, to tell me? Who do you think you are to tell me what's actually wrong in my life? Because I want to go back to Isaiah 64. Surely God wouldn't hold a little thing like that against me. Surely God wouldn't refuse to bless my life because of this or that. Sure, I'm not living like I should, but surely God wouldn't hold that against me. And so Isaiah comes on the scene now, and Paul's word, and very boldly says, yes, he would. Yes, he would. And so Paul says he's very bold in the way that he responded. He's very bold in the way that he acted. It's very bold on Isaiah's part to tell them in the midst of their suffering that he has been standing there with his arms wide open, but it is their responsibility, this mess that they find themselves in because of their rebellion. It was very bold of Isaiah to say, why is it that you cannot seem to find him? Listen, this is a powerful statement. Isaiah comes to him and says, this is a very bold statement, but why is it that you can't seem to find him? When people who aren't even looking for him can find him. Right. Israel's saying, well, it can't be us. It can't be our behavior. Surely God wouldn't hold that against me. And Isaiah comes on the scene and says, well, all I know is this, that there are people, the Gentiles, who aren't even looking for him, and they're finding him. Right. Is it not strange that you can't find him when you're God's own people? You're God's chosen people, and you can't find him when the Gentiles can. Now, you don't look that impressed, but had you been in Israel, that would have been very bold. This is one of those, who does he think he is statements. Amen. Who is he to talk to us like that? Who is he to tell us what's actually wrong? That's very bold. Of course, you don't have to do much to be very bold today. Now, this isn't something that's unique to Israel. You and I know this. It's not something unique to Israel. We see people all the time who claim they want to know God, who claim they want to find God. You're like me. You run into people all the time who, well, you know, I'd like to know God, and I'd kind of like to, they don't really mean it, but I'd like to know God. I'd like to find God. Come on, don't you have people at work sometimes to tell you? You know, I'm kind of, come and ask you questions like, I'm kind of interested in God, and, you know, I'm thinking about trying him out, you know, and see how he works for me. You know, I try on old shoes, and I'd like to try God on now for a while and see how he fits and see how he'll work in my life. People come to us and say, you know, I'd like to know him. I'd like to know who God is. I'd like to find God. And you've met guys like this, people like this. And so they're always trying out new denominations. Well, I don't really go anywhere. You know, I kind of like to float around and bless everybody with my presence. And so I don't really settle in any one place where I would actually do some good. And of course, that saves me too from ever having to make any commitments anywhere. And so I can just kind of float around and spread my goodness like fairy dust, you know, all around Christendom as I visit from one place to the next. And so they're trying out denominations, and they're trying out different religions, you know, and they're trying out different groups. They're on the internet Googling, you know, reading everything they can find on the world's religions, or so they claim they are anyway. Many do enough research that they become self-proclaimed experts on religion. Don't you love those guys? I don't go to church anywhere. I don't serve God. As a matter of fact, I couldn't tell you how to get saved if my life depended on it. But I'm an expert on the world's religion because I'm a Google master, and so I know everything that's going on. Matter of fact, they can tell you all about Baptists, where they started at, where they came from, what they believe. None of it's right, but they can tell you all about it, who we are and where we came from, because they've Googled it and read about it, and they've been to the library and expanded their knowledge, and they know all these things and all these truths. They've done all this research, but they can't find him. Paul mentioned these people in 2 Timothy 3:7, where he said this. He said, they have a form of godliness. They have a form of religiosity, a form of godliness. But in that verse, he says this, ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Would you understand that in connection with what Isaiah says? Behold me. Behold me. God's going, behold me, behold me. They're burning up the library and Google and Wikipedia trying to find everything they can about who God is and what God is, and they can't seem to find him or ever come to a knowledge of the truth. When God's going, hey, right here I am. Of course, the one place they're not looking is in that book you're holding in your lap if you got a Bible tonight. Behold me, behold me. And they say, they just can't ever seem to find him. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. They can never seem to find him despite the truth that, much like in Isaiah, Paul assures us that God wants to be found. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, look what Paul says in verse 1. This is Paul's version of Isaiah 65. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for those in authority. Boy, we ought to apply that right now, huh? That we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable on the sight of our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Hey, that's behold me. Who would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and the man Christ Jesus. Listen, I can save you a whole lot of time on Google and Wikipedia researching world religions. There's only one God and one mediator. And that's God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one, the only one, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due season, whereunto I am ordained a preacher, an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without lifting up holy hands. But he says in verse 6, who gave himself a ransom to be testified in due season. And in verse 5, he says, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Man's trying to find him. God's saying, here I am, here I am. I want all men to come. I want all men, not the elect, not some small group, not some unique outfit. I want all men to know the truth about me. Amen. So I stand daily going, behold me, behold me. And people are digging through books and taking world religion courses in college trying to find God when God says, right here I am. Behold me, behold me. It's weird, isn't it, that God's saying, here I am, here I am. You don't think it'd be a little strange tonight? You know, if I'm standing in the middle of the room, people come at night and goes, where's the preacher? And I'm going, here I am, here I am. Everybody keeps running around, go, where's he at, where's he at? That'd be a little strange, wouldn't it? You think the whole church had lost your mind by the damn if you walked in the middle of that. Now we got so much of the world going, where's God? How do we find God? How do we know God? God says, here I am, right here. And they're ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth when God says he is so apparent and so obvious. Anybody who, do you agree with this tonight? Anybody who wants to know God, who wants a relationship with Christ, can find him if they'll come by way of conviction, repentance, and faith in the gospel. Amen. They can find him. That's right. And they can know him. He wants you to find him, and he wants to be found of him. He wants all men everywhere to be saved. There's no excuse for not knowing him as Savior. Which is what Paul recorded in Romans when he said that they are without excuse for not knowing him. If you're here tonight, even though we're small tonight, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you are without excuse. Because he can be found, he can be known. Well, you don't understand what happened to me. You don't understand what somebody did to me. I'm sorry for you, but none of that matters when God's standing here and going, here I am. Surely God wouldn't condemn me because of what happened to me. You've got to come by way of conviction, repentance, and faith. Because that's the way God desires for us to know him. Like what Paul said in Isaiah, it's very bold to say today that no person who ends up in hell will have an excuse. But they'll have no excuse. Listen, if people who aren't even looking for him can find him, so can you. I'm not the smartest guy on earth, but surely if people who aren't even looking for God can find him, I can. And you can well as well. So quickly notice this. So why couldn't Israel find him? Why couldn't Israel find God when God was trying to be found? This is a strange scenario. Man trying to find God, God trying to be found, and man can't find him. So why is it? We already know most of the answers, but why is it they can't be found? Well, God tells us in verses 2 through 5 exactly why God can't be found. First of all, number one, they could not be found of God when God was trying to be found because of their rebellion. I have spread out my hands all the day long unto a rebellious people. They couldn't find God while God was trying to be found because of their rebellion. Isaiah had already covered this in 57:15 or 17. Look back there if you will. Isaiah 57 in verse 15. Said this, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God says, I can be found of the humble, but I cannot be found of the rebellious. And so why is it that they couldn't find God when he was trying to be found? Because they were a bunch of rebels. You can never find him in salvation. You can never find him in a time of need when there is some area of unrepentant sin in your life. You can't find God while you're drawing lines with him. Right. You can't find God when you're making stipulations. Right. You can't find God when you're refusing to obey some area of his life. You can't approach God like this. Well, I'd like to be saved, you know, and I'd receive Jesus as my Savior, but I don't want to have to do this, and I don't want to give up that. You don't bargain with God in the area of salvation. Amen. You obey him or you don't. And so God says, I can't be found of you, even though I'm standing on the top of the mountain screaming at the top of my lungs, behold me, behold me. When you approach me in rebellion, God says, I can't be found of the rebel. I can't be found of the rebellious. If you want to find him and you want to know him, and if you want him there in time of need, and if you want him as your Savior, you've got to come to God willing to lay yourself at his feet. Say amen. Amen. You can't draw lines. You can't make stipulations. You've just got to come and lay yourself at his feet and say, here I am. I want to know you. Amen. Secondly, They couldn't find him when he was trying to be found, not only because of rebellion, but also because they were walking in a way that was not good. In verse 2, I spread out my hands daily unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good. Do I really need to define walking a way that's not good? Well, I'm going to anyway, whether you said so or not. Doesn't take that long. Contrary to popular belief, God does care about how we live. God cares about our manner of life. God cares whether or not we're striving to live holy in our daily life. God cares about how we talk. He cares about how we look. He cares about where we go, what we do, who we hang out with, what we watch. God cares about every aspect of our life. He is holy. Therefore, he expects us to be holy. And he desires us to be holy. And so God does care about what we do. He cares about our speech. He cares about our attitude. He cares about our testimony. God cares about all those things. If we're going to be found of him or find him, we have to be concerned about him as well. And it's ridiculous to think that we can live like the world or not seek to be holy in our daily lives and then somehow find the thrice holy God. God says, here I am, but you can't see him while you're living in unholiness and you're living in sin. Not only can we not be in rebellion against him, but we also have to desire for holiness in our life. He says, you can't see me because you're walking in a way that is not good. Amen? It's only by his grace that when you and I were lost and we didn't know any better how we ought to live, that God broke through that and spoke to us. Of course, usually he drew us through our bad decisions while we were walking in a way that was not good. But if you're really seeking him, you can't draw lines with God. You can't be a rebel. You can't come to God and say, well, I'm going to live the way I want to. God says you can't live in a way that is not good. Then thirdly, they couldn't find God when he was trying to be found, not only because of the rebellion, not only because they were walking in a way that was not good, but also because they were living and seeking him after their own thoughts, in verse 2. This is all very simple. We live around it every day. They were trying to find God. They were trying to find the God who wanted to be found, but they were trying to do it in their own thinking and in their own views and in their own opinions. They wanted to know him within the context of their views and in the context of their thoughts. You've heard me preach on this 1,000 times. You can't find God. You can't find God by trying to define him yourself.
Right.
You're never going to find the God who wants to be found when you're going, well, Jesus to me is this and God is me to, is this to me, when the Bible very clearly defines who he is. You got to be looking for the God of the Bible the way he is, who wants to be found. You can't redefine him. You can't dictate who he is. You can't dictate what he's like. You can't dictate what pleases him. We have to take him as he is, and we have to come in obedience to him. That's why the God who is so easy to find, I still don't think you find this as amazing as I do, but here, the God who wants to be found, so much so that people find him when they're not even looking for him. And how we can miss a God so obvious when we come in rebellion, a refusal to obey, right, when we come wanting to define how we're going to live and what we're going to do, and when we come trying to define who God is and the power of our own thought. We can't find him. This is why we got people running around all over the place who can't find God, who don't know who God is, but they're going around quoting Bible all the time, talking about, well, that verse to me.
Yeah.
And then they can't find him, and they wonder why. It's because you got to come not based on your own thoughts. You got to come based on the Scriptures, on the Word of God, and who God is. And then fourthly, they couldn't find God when he was trying to be found, not only because of their rebellion and because their way wasn't good or their own thoughts, but also because of their religion. Notice in verse 3, it gets serious in verse 3. It's already serious, but it gets more serious in verse 3. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels. These are people, of course, who were disobeying the Scriptures and practicing rituals unto idols and images. And so we find now that God comes on the scene and he's upset now because of their religion. You have to notice that while that all we've seen so far kept them from finding God who was trying to be found, this next clause is said to have, or this next cause is said to have provoked him to anger continually before his face. You got to get the sense that this is bad, and this is bad, and this is bad, but now it's really bad. Because God now comes on the scene and says, this thing right here, this one, this cause right here, provokes me to anger continually. This is that, this, he says, this thing The others are bad enough, but this thing is in my face. You know what you say when people say, well, that's just, I can't believe they just did this. Like, just right in my face. This is what God says. This one is in my face. God was crying out, behold me, come to me, come to me. But they refused because of their rebellion, because of their own thoughts, because they wanted to walk in their own way. But though they rejected God and refused to obey him, they didn't turn from religion. Instead, in verses 3 through 4, they turned to another religion. They worshiped idols and images. Come on, do you not understand why that would anger God? God says, I'm standing here going, behold me, behold me, behold me. And they say, no thanks. But we're not going to not worship. We're not going to have religion. We're not going to not have spiritual thoughts. We're not going to cease to be spiritual people. We're not going to cease to do that. We're going to do our own thing. And God sees this and the audacity of it. And God says, this angers me continually. That I'm reaching out and reaching out with my arms spread wide, going, behold me, and they turn from me to this. Now, they would have been just as bad off had they turned to atheism. But do you understand what God's saying? They didn't turn to atheism. They turned to other gods and to other things. And God says, this angered me continually. When people won't come to God through the gospel, but they'll turn to other religions and other things. They wouldn't come to God, but rather than no religion, they made up their own religion, turned to a religion of their own making, turned to false religion. Like when people today reject the Word of God and the gospel, they refuse to repent and to be saved because they have their own ideas and their own religion and their own understanding. According to verse 3, this is an affront unto the Almighty God. We don't think about it this way, and I've said it so much it's worn off. But when people say, well, to me God is and to me Jesus is, that is an affront to the whole to a thrice holy God. God says, behold, here I am. He reveals himself in his word. And it's an affront unto him when we try to redefine him and try to do our own thing. God said that when people reject his truth for one of their own making or another religion, he says it's like something that is continually in his face. I'm done with this statement. Even more irritating to God is when this is done in the arrogance of man. Because look what he says in verse 5, which say, stand by thyself. Come not near to me. Now we're saying that now, but not because of idolatry. You'll get it later. Stand by thyself. Come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. This is idolatrous Israel talking to the faithful remnant. You see, there were those in Israel who are still faithful. And we have idolatrous Israel who have rejected the God who's going, behold me, and they're worshiping Baal and their idols and their images, and they've got their own religion, they're doing their own thing, and they say to the faithful remnant, stand back, for we are holier than you. You ever met anybody like this? They're doing their own thing. They're so spiritual. You know, they can't find a church spiritual enough. They can't find people spiritual enough to be around because they've done so much. They've spent so much time on Wikipedia that they've risen above to a new level of spirituality. They're Wikipediaites. Amen. They've advanced to another realm. And yet they don't know him.
Right.
God says, this is an affront to me. If you're not sure whether it's an affront to God or not, look how he describes it in verse 5, and I'm done. These are a smoke in my nose. I don't have to explain that, do I? Okay, I will. It's like when you're standing around the campfire, you know, and the wind shifts, gets you in your face, and you're coughing and hacking, and your eyes are burning. God says, this is what these people are like to me. He's using a euphemism so we can understand. They're a continual irritant unto me. I hope you understand that smoke in your nose is not a compliment. Since they're like a smoke in my nose. He says they're like a continual burning sore. That's a continual irritation to me. Boy, that's bold. But it's also bold when God is standing here going, behold me. Behold me. Behold me. And people start going, well, I think, I believe, I feel. God says, it is an affront unto me. This book reveals who God is. And through this book, now we don't hear an audible voice today, say amen. But in this book, you know what God is saying in this book over and over and over and over again? Come on, what's he saying? Behold me. Behold me. Behold me. We can find him, as the old saying goes, on every page in this book. He's going, behold me, behold me, behold me. And how does man respond today? Man responds by, well, that's out of date, and it's a different time, and it's a different culture. Besides, I'm not sure you can trust it. And to me, that's not what that means. And they're like Israel, who said, now sure, you know, I'm not doing everything the Bible says, but God would certainly wouldn't refuse to respond to me based on, surely God wouldn't let us suffer because of that. Sure, I've heard the gospel. I've heard people talk about getting saved, and I haven't done that, but surely God would not condemn me because of that. And they can't find him anywhere. They're religious. You know, you can be religious. You can have your own religion. You can have your own religion. You can have religious slangs. You can have pictures hanging on your wall. You can wear religious jewelry. You can have a cross around your neck, you know, and wear a What Would Jesus Do bracelet. And still have no idea who he is. Because you can only know him when you come to him and say, God, I want the God of heaven. I want the God of the scriptures. I want to know him. And I'm going to come and be obedient. Whatever God wants me to do, I'm going to do it. However God wants me to live, I'm going to live. Whatever God wants me to think, I'm going to think. Because I can't find him if I'm rebellious. I can't find him if I'm walking in my own ways. And I can't find him in my own thoughts. And this book will tell you how you ought to think. It'll tell you how you ought to act. It'll tell you how you ought to walk. Amen. If we will turn to him and obey him. And it's amazing. I'll shut up with this statement. Surely you can agree with this. When you got saved, wasn't it amazing to you how readily apparent God became all of a sudden? Some of us in this room fought with God and fought with God and fought with God. Seemed like we couldn't find him. And all of a sudden we finally said, I give. And all of a sudden we got saved and God became so apparent in our life. And we thought, man alive, God is so good because of what he's done. I'm thankful tonight for a God who's going, behold me, because that's how I was able to get saved, because he made himself apparent unto me. And I'm also thankful for the one who told me, gave me the scripture so that I could see him in the Word of God and come to know him as my Savior. Those of us who are saved tonight, we need to continue to live in obedience to him, because while we don't lose our salvation, we can sure get to the point where he doesn't intervene on our behalf when we're rebelling against him and walking our own thoughts and walking our own ways. We need to be where we need to be so that we can be blessed of him. But I'm thankful tonight that God cares enough to say, here I am. I'm thankful he's so easy to find that people who aren't looking for him can find him. Why don't you stand with me if you